As some of you know, yesterday Sue and I celebrated our 39th wedding anniversary. For some of you, that seems like a lifetime. For others, you think we're newlyweds. One of the greatest struggles that we have had in the course of our 39 years of marriage is that when we began our relationship together, we had no biblical foundation upon which to build. I had not, because of the way that I was raised, heard any sermons, any teachings whatsoever on what my responsibilities as a husband ought to be. Furthermore, coming from a broken home, I never saw this carried out in a way that would encourage me to be the kind of husband that ought to be and treat my wife in the ways that God would intend for me to treat her. And so the things that I learned over the years were things that were revealed in God's Word. And I just tried to understand what God had to say and tried then to live these out in my life. And I would encourage every man to do the same. We have a tremendous responsibility. We're living in a society that has become feminized, that is genderless. What we're trying to do is exist in a society where the gender differences have been torn down and there are no distinction of roles. There are no distinction of responsibilities. Insofar as our culture is concerned, there is total equality in just a perverted sense of the word, because the differences between men and women have been blurred to the extent that many of us don't know what our role is. But I want you to know God has not blurred the roles. As we consult the Word of God, we recognize that there are distinctions of roles in the Word of God for men and for women that are profound and absolutely distinct. Man and woman were created by God to fulfill different responsibilities and to act in different roles in our interaction together. Now, in the study tonight and in the study next Sunday, I want to examine and consider the distinction of roles that we have in this relationship. And as we do it, I want us to keep in mind something that is very fundamental. And that is, when God created man and woman, He did not create man and woman to compete with each other. He created man and woman for us to complement each other. You know, back in the Old Testament book of Genesis, in chapter 2 and verse 18, we read that after God had created man, He said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a help suitable for man." That's Genesis 2 and verse 18. Now, that passage tells us a great deal. God, from that, went on to create a woman from the side of man, from the rib of man, and brought her to the man. And man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." And then the Bible says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and these two shall become one flesh." But I want you to think about something. God said, "I will make," when He decided to make a woman, He said, "I will make a help suitable to the man." Now, what this tells us is that man needs help, or God would not have created a woman. Now, we sometimes say that this is a man's world and we function therein. But the truth of the matter is, man does need help. God made a woman as a help suitable to the man. Furthermore, it tells us that if God created a woman to be a help for the man, then there are certain roles and responsibilities that she is to fulfill. But at the same time, there are certain roles and responsibilities that he is to fulfill. I guess put another way, it would be sort of like this. Guys, there are certain things that we bring to the table of marriage that our wives cannot bring. And wives, there are certain things that you bring to the table of marriage that your husband cannot bring. And if we blur these distinctions and we pervert these roles, then we're going to have some serious issues that we're going to have to contend with in our relationship. I want to note with you just a few of the lines that I often use in When I'm performing a marriage ceremony, in the exchanging of vows, the husband and the wife are asked to say certain things, make certain promises. For example, I promise to love, honor, and cherish you in sickness and in health. Now that's a vow that is being made unto God, for richer and for poorer, in good times and in bad, forsaking all others, living from this day forward, according to God's holy ordinances, until death we do part. Now you may have said something similar to that. I know that I did. And when I made these vows, I was telling God, I am going to fulfill my responsibility as a husband to my wife. I'm going to do it when times are good and when times are bad. And I'm going to fulfill my responsibility when we are prosperous and when we are not prosperous. And so I'm bringing all of this, and if you will be my wife, these are the promises that I make to you. Furthermore, God tells me in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, that when you make a vow to God, and that's precisely what I'm doing, when I vow to my wife and I vow before God that if He'll join us together, these are the things that I'll do, then God tells me, do not delay to pay it. For He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pray. So what then, as a husband in this relationship, am I to bring to this marriage? What am I to give in this relationship? Well, as I go back and revisit Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 29, I find that I am to love my wife. That is a command that I have from God. Now, let me tell you what this is not saying. It's not telling me that I am to be infatuated with her looks. It is not telling me that I am to just simply be enamored by the sexual attraction that is between us. It goes beyond, it transcends these particular things. It transcends infatuation, and it transcends sexual attraction. There's certainly a lot more involved than that. And I'm going to tell you something else about this. It is absolutely impossible for you or for me to love an unknown object. I don't care how beautiful that object might be. I don't care how attractive that object might be. Biblically speaking, I cannot possibly love someone I do not know. When I was a teenager, there was a group out that had a song with this line in it. Hello, I love you. Won't you tell me your name? That, ladies and gentlemen, is absolutely ludicrous. That is nothing but sexual attraction. That is nothing but infatuation. And that is nothing upon which one can build a relationship. Men are to love their wives. You cannot love what you do not know. And that's why I am absolutely against short engagements. I think a long engagement allows a couple to learn each other and to know each other. And if a man is going to love his wife as God tells him to love her, he's going to have to know her. He's going to have to know what her needs are. He's going to have to know what her hopes are, what her fears are. He's going to have to know what her plans are. And he's going to have to be loving every one of these because he loves her. And this love has got to be something that is nurtured and something that is cultivated and something that is perfected or protected, because if it is not, it will not continue. One of the things, guys, you have to understand is that you can so treat your wives in such ways that you are sinning against the love she has for you. And that love will eventually die. I don't care what God says in His Word. This is why love is a command. We are commanded to love our wives. And love is not a ditch in which one falls. You know, people talk about falling in love. Love, genuine love, as 1 Corinthians 13 describes it, is affection that is born out of knowledge. And it is commitment that arises out of fondness. And there's no such thing as living happily ever after. We're going to have to take care of that love. or it will die. And let me tell you something else, guys. I believe it is up to you, and it's up to me as the man in this relationship, to create an atmosphere of love in the home. When there's a problem with love in the home, I believe the responsibility is going to always come back to the man. And I say that because of this. You know, the Bible says that men are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That is, the love that Jesus has for the church must be something that I emulate. It must be something that is reflected in my relationship with my wife. Well, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 says that we, that is the church, love Him because He first loved us. Now, when there is a famine of love in the home, it is the fault of the husband. According to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. There is a problem from the head. It is up to men to create an atmosphere of love. If we're going to imitate the Lord in this. Remember, I am to mirror the Lord, verse 25, in my love for my wife. You know, and as a matter of fact, that verse goes on to tell us that Christ gave Himself for the church. That's sacrificial. You know, I'm not going to do this, but all you guys that are married, I'm not going to do it, and I don't want you to do it. But I wonder how you would respond if I ask you to raise your hand if you would be willing to lay down your life for your wife. Now, that's what the passage says. We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, sacrificial. Now, there may be some who are so enamored with themselves that they wouldn't do it. But the chances are good that most of the men in this audience tonight would raise their hands and say, yes, I would be willing to die for my wife. I love her that much. And I believe you. I believe that you would. But here's the problem. You and I both know that you're not going to be called upon to lay down your life for your wife. And so it's very easy to say that I would do thus and thus and so. And so what we're going to have to do is shift that just a little bit. And we're going to have to make this sacrificial kind of love, not a one-time giving of your life. But we're going to have to make it an ongoing living your life for her. That's sacrificial love. Not living my life for me. Jesus didn't live His life for Himself. Jesus didn't give His life for Himself. Jesus lived His life and He gave His life for the church. And I am called upon to reflect that love in my relationship with my... do I have time for my wife? Am I going to sacrifice my time for my wife? If I have the kind of love that Christ tells me to have, I'll do that. Will I be tender with her? I will if I'm going to have the love for her that Christ has for the church. What that means is the life that I live, every decision that I make, is going to be made with her well-being in mind. That is the kind of love that we're talking about here, guys. And he goes on to say that we are to love our wives as our own bodies. And he says this is accomplished by nourishing, verse 29, and by cherishing, just as the Lord does it. You know what he says? He says the Lord nourishes the church. And he says the Lord cherishes the church. And if I am going to love my wife as my own body, as my own flesh, I'm going to do exactly what the Lord does, and that's nourish and cherish. Nourish means to care for one's own flesh. And cherish is a real tender term. It's more of a maternal term. The actual meaning is to soften with heat. It suggests warmth and protection. And this is what a man is called upon to do and to be for his wife. You know, I tell you, it's no big shake, guys. It just is sometimes what we just call some tender, loving care. That's what we're to give to our wives. You know, like, and I think I've used this illustration before. You know, it's like when you get a headache. You know, the world stops while your head hurts, doesn't it? Or you get a stomach virus, the world shuts down while you're suffering with a stomach virus, and everything needs to come to you. You know what you're doing? You're nourishing and cherishing your body. And this is what we are to give to our wives. My world shuts down as I love my wife as my body. And as I love my wife as Christ loves the church. And I'm not going to ignore her. I'm not going to badger her. I'm not, in the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 and verse 19, become embittered toward her. You see, those are the opposites of love. I'm not going to be a constant picker of nits. Nothing suits me. Mad about everything. Everybody just needs to walk on eggshells when I'm around because of the anger that I have. I'm not going to be that way. I'm not going to hold a grudge. And I'm not going to speak to her in an abusive way. And remember, guys, when love does not adorn your home, you better stop and do a heart check, because we, the church, love Him because He first loved us. Will our wives and our family respond to us in the same way? They will love us because we first love them. The kind of husband that God demands is a man that loves his wife. The kind of husband that God demands is a man that provides the headship that God intends for the man to provide in that relationship. Look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Now I want you to notice something about that. It doesn't say that the man is the dictator of his wife, as Christ is the dictator of the church. This text does not say that a man is the despot over his wife as Christ is over the church. It doesn't say that the man is the bully in this relationship as Christ is the bully over the church. It doesn't say the man is the tyrant in this relationship, does it? As Christ is the tyrant over the church. No, so the man is the head in this relationship, and that headship reflects the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I got to tell you, there are some wives who absolutely have a serious issue with what God reveals here. And I hear a lot of people saying things about this. Well, I'm going to tell you about that, like I say about a lot of things. Now, ladies, if you have a problem submitting, then take it up with God. I didn't write. Don't take it up with me. I can just tell you what God says. Now, a lot of ladies don't want to do this, and they absolutely reject it. I've had encounters with women who were of that mindset. They wish to become co-regencies with a man. They believe that a marriage relationship, insofar as authority is concerned, is a 50-50 proposition. That really what you have in a family are two heads and no heart. Well, this is not what God is saying here. And there are some men who are wimps and allow that to happen. You know, rather than making an issue out of this, they just simply abdicate and allow wives to become the head of that relationship. But then on the other hand, on the other side of that, there are those men who believe that wives are to be treated like domestic servants. Both of those concepts are misunderstandings. Total misunderstanding. Headship, fellows, is not just about having the final say. Headship is not about making all the decisions. Does it include having the final say? Yes. Does it include making the decisions? Yes. But that's not what it's about. It's about assuming responsibilities. You know, can we understand that? We are responsible, husbands, for what goes on in the home. Why? Because we're the head of that house. We're responsible for what occurs. We've already talked about it in the aspect of love. We're the head. God has put us in a position of being the head in that relationship, and with headship comes responsibilities. You want to know what it means to be head of your household? It means you are responsible for the atmosphere. You're responsible for everything that goes on in that home. That's what it means. Why do you think the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, when he's addressing discipline in the home, he says, fathers. He didn't say mamas. He said, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Why? Because husbands, you're responsible for what goes on in that home. You're responsible for the discipline that goes on in that home. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, are there some applications that we can make cross-gender? Yes. But what we're seeing here are responsibilities. What is it God said about Abraham in Genesis 18 and verse 19? I know him. He will rule his household after himself. Well, he was responsible for what went on in that home. Let's practicalize this a little bit. Men, what this means is you are responsible to see that your family comes to worship God. You are responsible. You're responsible to see that they're here on time, and you are responsible to see that the children's Bible lessons are gotten. You are responsible to have Bible studies in your home. You do not have the liberty to turn that over to the little woman and let her worry about it. Well, you've got these important things to worry about. You are responsible for what goes on in that home. You're responsible for what comes in over the television set. You're responsible for what happens there because God has put you in a position of authority. And fathers, as I said just a moment ago, we're responsible for the discipline that goes on in that home. And what that means is, as the father and as the husband in that relationship, I am to set the boundaries. I am to set the boundaries for my children. Because I am responsible. Why do you think that one of the qualifications of a man to serve as an elder over the Lord's church is that he has ruled his household well? What does that mean? He's accepted the responsibilities and he's lived up to the performance of those responsibilities. I am to set the boundaries and I am to see that the punishment is inflicted and the teaching is done. Headship that I have in my family is to reflect the headship that Christ has over the church. And when I think about that, I'm made well aware that the headship of Christ is, it's not unreasonable, is it? I wonder which of the teachings of Jesus could we pull out that is applicable to the church and we say, you know, this is an unreasonable, arbitrary command that Jesus placed upon the church. There are none. Now my headship is to be like the headship of Christ. And you know what that means? That means I'm not going to have any unreasonable, arbitrary rules that I've laid down that I demand must be met because my headship is going to reflect the headship of Christ. You see, I'm not going to be unbearable because Jesus isn't. I'm not going to be abusive because our Lord is not abusive. His headship never reflects any of those, and neither is mine. I tell people, and I don't want you to get to misinterpret this or get the wrong impression about this, but I remind people that you can look throughout Ephesians chapter 5 where it says that the husband is the head of the wife, and says that the wife is to be obedient to her own husband, that is, she is to submit to her own husband. But you know, nowhere in that text do we ever find that God says to the man, you are to command your wife. Isn't that interesting? Now what he does say is a man is to love his wife. Now don't, like I say, don't take that where I do not intend for it to go. A man must make decisions, and very often a man must sort of, as the head in any kind of relationship, make unpleasant decisions. But he doesn't do it arbitrarily, and he doesn't do it in a way that is demeaning to those over whom he is head. Headship is one of love. Headship is one of concern. It's one of caring. I like the way the NIV renders Ephesians 1 in verse 22. And it says, "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him, that is Christ, to be head over all things for the church." And I got to tell you, the reason that resonates with me is that when I think about my relationship with my wife, that means every decision that I make will be made for her. Every decision the Lord made, He made for me. And He made for you. He made for the collectivity. He made for the church. He made for the saved. You know what this means? This means when I have to make a decision that affects my family and my wife, that I'm going to make that decision to the best of my ability for my wife. Not for selfish reasons. Not for the bottom line. Not for the prestige that I may have. Not for the power that I may receive. But head over all things for my wife. So what kind of husband does God demand? He demands a husband to love his wife. And for the husband to provide the headship for his wife. And He expects a man to furnish a home for his wife. Notice the text, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. "If a man will not provide for his own, he has denied the faith and he has become worse than an infidel." I'm not going to revisit all that I've said in previous lessons about this, but I will say that when a man assumes the responsibility of caring for a wife, he has the responsibility of providing for her. Now, I'm not even talking about whether it is scriptural for a woman to work outside the home. I believe that it is, and this is not the content of what I'm talking about. What I am talking about, it's not her responsibility to provide, it is his. And we need to recognize what that responsibility involves. I am to provide for my wife. I am to provide a home for her. I am to provide clothing for her. I am to provide shelter for her. Why? Because if I don't provide for my own as a man, I've denied the faith. And I'll tell you something else that means. That means I'm not going to spend all my money on my habits and on my hobbies when I have a family to support, when I have a wife to care for. I'm going to grow up and accept responsibilities. I'm going to accept my responsibility to provide for her. And I'm not going to put myself in such debt in order to keep up with as we used to say, keep up with the Joneses, keep up with the neighbors, keep up with the friends. I've got my own family to be concerned with, and I'm not going to be pulled into that. Gentlemen, we are responsible for our homes, providing them for our families. The shelter and the clothing and all that's involved there. Furthermore, we are responsible to give her the honor that is due a wife. Let's read that passage in Peter for just a moment that we have on the board there before you. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7. And I'll tell you, it's just chock full of information that husbands desperately need. "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them," that is, with wives, "with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." You know, I hear a lot of people spend a great deal of time wondering what it means when God says that the woman or the wife is the weaker vessel. There was an elder in the church, and soon I obeyed the gospel. He meant a lot to me. He's passed on now. He was a great influence in my life, but I believe the brother missed it on this passage here. He said one time in a classroom setting, he said, "You know," he said, I believe that the woman is the weaker vessel in three ways." And I was listening, and he said, "She's weaker." Now, this is him, not me. The brother said she's weaker mentally, physically, and spiritually. I don't believe that's what Peter's talking about. I believe really all Peter is saying here, and I think it's just as clear as it can be within the context. Peter is saying that she is a woman. I think it's Peter's idiom to use in describing a female. We are to give her honor because she is a woman. We are to dwell with her according to knowledge because she is a woman. Treat her, guys, with respect, and treat her honorably because she is a woman and she is not a man. Give her the honor that's due her. You know, guys go out on the workforce and they accomplish a great deal, maybe an engineer, maybe a doctor, maybe lawyers, or whatever your line of work may be, you know, and you get your promotions and you get your prestige at work and your job evaluations. And if our wives choose to be stay-at-home moms, they don't receive this. Now, if our wives are working outside the home, then chances are they're going to be evaluated and they're going to receive some self-esteem and honor in much the same way that you do. But if our wives are stay-at-home moms and wives, it is absolutely critical that we obey this command and give to her honor, especially in the atmosphere in which we live, where stay-at-home moms are demeaned as though they don't do anything. We are to give to them honor, the honor that is due to him or to them. This is what God calls upon. She's a woman. And she's depending upon us for her self-esteem and to build her up and to let her know that she's worthwhile. Tell her that you love her. Tell her that you need her. Tell her that she looks nice. Tell her that she's a good mother to your children. Sit down and tell her how thankful you are that she's lived up to the vows that she's made and she's forsaken all others and been faithful and loyal to you. This is honoring her as the weaker vessel. Give her that tender touch. Take her hand. Say something kind. Do the little things that mean a lot. Flip that just a little bit. What this means is that you will not verbally abuse her. You will not get with your friends and with others, and in order to feel macho, start putting her down and criticizing her and seeing if you can make her cry. I'm telling you, fella, that's not a man. That's a coward. And that's not giving honor to her as to the weaker vessel. Don't you demean her in front of others. Don't you degrade her. Don't you say to her, "Why, you're just dumb." Or she buys a new dress and you say, "Well, that thing looks like a sack." Or she tries a new recipe and you, "Man, this thing sucks. Man, where'd you get this one? This is terrible." I'm telling you, guys, that's cruel and that is a complete violation of dwelling with her and giving her the honor that is due her. It's wrong and it ought not be. It ought not be done. And listen to me. If you don't give your wife the honor that she deserves as the weaker vessel in this relationship, I will assure you there's somebody somewhere that's willing to honor her and willing to esteem her if she's not getting that honor and esteem at home. Now, I'm not justifying anything. I'm just explaining that means you will be held culpable because you violated the will of God. Give her the honor due her. And also, husband that God demands is a man who would dwell with knowledge, recognizing some things about his wife that he ought to recognize, and that she is the weaker vessel. Recognize that she's a man, or she's a woman and not a man. And don't treat her like a man, treat her like a lady. don't know how many times I hear guys, you know, complain about their wives. They say, well, you know, she's just not feminine anymore. She doesn't fix herself up like she used to. And you ought to see the way she comes to the breakfast table and all these other kinds of things. And there may be a grain of truth in that. But fellas, let me ask you. Does she not fix herself up? And does she come to the breakfast table looking this way and that way because you stop treating her like a lady? You have stopped treating her as though you believe that she is feminine and that as though you believe that she is the weaker vessel? Dwell with her with understanding. Recognize that her emotions are different than your emotions. Do you understand that? You know, how many fights could be avoided, guys, if we just stopped and understood that? If we just, you know, sometimes, if you want to be wise in this relationship, sometimes, fellas, your wives just need you to sit down and put your arms around her and let her know how much you love her. That's something that she needs. And you know what? If you understand that, you're dwelling according to knowledge. She's a woman. She's not a man. You say, well, I don't understand that. No, you don't. Because you're not the weaker vessel, you see. She sees things differently than you do. She often leads with her heart instead of her head. But you know why she does that? She does that because she's a woman. She's the weaker vessel. She's not a man. And sometimes she just needs to cry. And you ask her, what are you crying about? She says, I don't know. And she's telling you the truth. You say, I don't understand that. I know you don't. I don't either. But she does. She's a woman. And I need to dwell with her as the weaker vessel, giving her understanding. Understanding that she's a woman. You see, men who lack this knowledge think that women respond like guys respond. They don't. Men who lack this knowledge think that women enjoy the things that guys enjoy. I tell you, they don't. You can go to a locker room somewhere and you can get the guys all laughing and doing all these, you know, these burp jokes and gas jokes and things like that. Now, I tell you, they may think that's hilarious, but don't do it outside the locker room. Wives don't enjoy the things that guys enjoy. We need to have the wisdom to understand that. You know, they may think that a smelly T-shirt is the grandest thing there is, but a wife don't understand or don't believe that. Now, guys do. Guys like to tell about their athletic conquest. That doesn't mean anything to a woman. She'd rather hear something about the home show. But you see, if you don't understand that, if you're not dwelling with them with knowledge. I'll tell you what you need to recognize. You need to understand what she likes. You know what that might involve, guys? That might involve you throwing that old dirty sweatshirt away and taking a shower on Saturday afternoon and shaving. And just kind of cleaning yourself up. And why would you do that? Because she's a woman. And I want to treat her that way. And I'll tell you something. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful to God that she's different. These are the things that God expects out of those of us who are husbands. Now, in our next study, we're going to look at the other side of this. We're going to look at what God expects of wives in this relationship. I mentioned something very early on in our study, and I'd just like to close by revisiting that for just a moment. I mentioned to you that I did not have the benefit of hearing sermons such as this when I was a young man before I decided to marry. Kind of had to learn on the fly. Well, there's an event that took place very early in our, respectively early in our married life, made all the difference in the world. And that was when I became Christian. Sue will tell you that when I become a Christian, I learned how to genuinely love her. I learned how to treat her because I learned how to love my Lord and respond to my Lord. And I'll just tell you, if you want your home to be what God intended for it to be, and that's a happy home, then you learn to love the Lord. And you put Him first and foremost in your life, and you bring Him into that relationship. And happiness will permeate your home. I promise you that. But you've got to be willing to commit yourself to serving Him in the way that He reveals. Now remember, guys, something that I talked about this morning, and I could have put it here at the end of this sermon. Me, I come to church, I hear the minister preach, I go home. That's what Christians do now. If you're having problems in your family relationship, don't you respond to the things that we've talked about tonight that way. You talk about them and you apply them so that happiness can adorn your home. If you're not a Christian, you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, we ask you, acknowledge your repentance of sin this evening, confess your faith in Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Be raised to walk in newness of life. If you've done that and you've somehow or another gotten off track and you've let some things come in and destroy your relationship with the Lord, repent of that. Confess it and abandon it. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Help you in any way that we can. If you'll just let your needs be known, do so right now. As together we stand, as we sing.